Take your Bibles now, go to Colossians chapter 1. I'm not exactly sure the order of the way things happened where God put this on my heart to preach from the book of Colossians. I really don't know, but I've been listening to it a lot. I read through the Bible earlier this year. I just really pushed hard, and I got through it early. And I thought, for the rest of the year, I'm going to read the letters to the churches in the New Testament. That'd be very helpful for me. It'd be very practical for me as a pastor. And as I read and listened to the letters, Paul wrote letters to the churches, and you've got Peter writing, you got James writing. I think Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. I just listened to that again this last week and right towards the end. Just some things that seemed like it was Paul, but I'm not going to fight over it. God wrote it. God gave it to us. It's the letter to the Hebrews, but it's also to us as well. As I listened to these, as I read them over and over the last few months, I've just been really impressed about the practical teaching to Christians in these letters in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, even Acts, they were narratives, they were stories. The truth of what happened when Jesus came to this earth and the lives that were changed, the church starting, the Holy Spirit coming down, the fullness of His power, wonderful. But then you get into these letters, the epistles. The epistles are not the wives of the apostles, just in case you were wondering. Epistles mean the letters to the churches. And you start reading them, and I started reading them and started realizing, I've read them before, but as I read them over and over, realizing there is so much practical, really good, helpful stuff in there. So I just thought, Colossians, it's one that I enjoyed, and I thought, let's just jump in there. I went through and I outlined it, and I found about 22 just really practical teachings in the book of Colossians. Now, you could take any verse in the book of Colossians and make it practical to you. I understand that. But when the intent of Paul, who was writing this to the people in Colossae, when his intent was, let me tell you something that I'm praying for you about, something that God will do in your life, something that you need to do, something that can help you to grow as a Christian. I made note of that. I think it was 22 different ones of those. And as I started working them, putting them together, realizing they kind of fit into groups, about 7 or 8 different, maybe 9 different groups of these practical teachings. So the first one, I just want to start right here, Colossians chapter 1. We're not going to go verse by verse through this, but I want to go through the practical teachings in these. We're going to look at Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 9 through 13, and we're going to call this Goals for Believers. Goals for Believers. I really believe this is something that could be very helpful for you. Our goal on Sunday nights, I really want to help our people, you, and me as well as I'm studying this, I want to help our people to become better disciples, better Christians. You can come to church on a Sunday morning and be a good Christian, but I want to challenge you as you come to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and come back on Wednesday night and come for the Bible study and the prayer meeting. I want to challenge you that you can become a better Christian. You can come and become a better disciple of Jesus Christ. So that's our goal, and I want to jump right in. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be, you're going to see this first practical teaching here, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And here's another one, that ye, verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Here's what happens to me and probably to a lot of us as we start reading through something like that. It's a very long sentence, And by the time you get to the end of it, you don't even remember what the beginning of it was about. And I think that's one of the reasons why God uses preaching in such a great way, where we can take the sentence, we can break it up, we can focus on different parts at a time, and we can learn the lesson that God has for us. Goals for believers. Goal number one, we're going to have two goals for tonight. I was going to put three in here, but they're just not going to be enough time. The first goal comes from verse number 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye, here's the goal, might be filled with the knowledge of His will. Goal number one for believers, be filled with the knowledge of His will. Then He says, in all wisdom and in all spiritual understanding. Let's preach about that for a few moments. God wants you to know His will. He said, I'm praying for you. The Apostle Paul said to the Christians in this church, in this town of Colossae, I'm praying for you that you will be filled with the knowledge of His will. Not just filled with His power, not just filled with His presence, and not just being like Him, but be filled with the knowledge of something, not just the knowledge of Him, but the knowledge of what? The knowledge of His will. God wants you to know His will. And then God wants you to do His will. Let me give you an example from Mark chapter 3. I'm going to turn there in a minute. It's Mark chapter 3, verse 33. If you want to turn there, you're welcome to. This is just an illustration to help us understand the importance of knowing and doing God's will. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus had been teaching and He had been healing. You can tell just by the fact that it's the third chapter of the book of Mark. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He hadn't really been ministering very long yet. So He'd been teaching and healing. He'd been accused by the religious leaders already at the beginning of His ministry of receiving His power from Beelzebub, or Satan. How would you like that? You get started in ministry, but Brady's just getting started in evangelism. Right as you get started, then all the religious leaders come and start accusing you of preaching in the name of the devil. And that's exactly what happens to Jesus. They said He's casting out devils by the prince of the devils, Beelzebub. Jesus corrects them. He says, that's stupid. Why would the devil cast out the devil? And, okay, He didn't say that's stupid, but that's the way I took it when I read it. A house divided against itself cannot stand. During this chapter, he had just called the 12 apostles and gave them power to heal and cast out demons. He called those 12 apostles. He changed Simon's last name to Peter. The Bible says he surnamed him Peter. He just changed it. He changed James and John's last names to Boanerges. I'd go with Peter. He changed it to, but what it means, the sons of thunder. What a cool last name. I'd go with that, okay? But he called him. He says, you're no longer going to be called Simon. You're going to be now called Simon. Was it Simon Bar-Jonas? I forget what it was. But now you're going to be called Simon Peter. Different last, I'm changing your identity. James Don, Simon, James Boanerges, John Boanerges. I don't quite understand that, but this is just what happened. After all this, his brothers and his mother came looking for him. He started his ministry. He's out in full force. He's called his disciples. He's been healing. He's been casting out demons. He's given his disciples power to heal and cast out demons. I mean, He is in the ministry. He's full-time in the ministry. He's not just kind of dabbling in it. He's already got the religious leaders mad at him, and his mother and his brothers come looking for him. Jesus, as I picture this, he's inside a house. There's a big crowd in the house. There's a big crowd outside of the house. The Bible says there was a multitude. So they were looking everywhere for him. The Bible says they were calling his name. They're calling for him. He's inside, they're outside. People pass the word along into the house that his mother and his brothers were outside looking for him. Now, you got to understand, people back then are very similar to people now. That's just an assumption, but I'm thinking it's probably pretty similar. When somebody's famous, just like now, we want them to know who we are. We want to have something that connects us with them. I saw a Facebook post. One of my Facebook friends saw one of the famous people in town and got them to sign his son's shoe. All right, so that's where we are. Whenever there's a famous person, we want to be something that connects us. We want them to know us. We want them to think they're famous. I know you, and by extension, you're kind of famous. I don't know if that's the way it works, but we kind of have this, when there's somebody there, everybody wants something from them, or everybody wants to know them. We just kind of have this natural desire to, you know, I wish they knew me too. So I wonder if some of the people around Jesus might have been jealous that his mother and brothers were on a first-name basis with him. Man, I wish I was. I don't know, I'm just thinking. I wonder if his mother and brothers might have tried to take advantage of their relationship to get to the front of the crowd. You know, something like this. Excuse me, that's my big brother. I ought to be closer to him than you are. Excuse me, let me through. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that. But we do know, just by the fact that everybody else in the crowd knew this is his mother and his brothers, and they're looking for him, that they weren't being quiet about it. Somehow, the word got out, this is his mother and his brothers. Look at verse number 33. How did Jesus respond? We know they used their family relationship to try to get his attention, and you would think that that would mean something big, and it would really, you know, arrest his attention, and, oh, let me stop what I'm doing now. My mother and my brothers are coming looking for me. But how did he respond? Mark 3:33, and he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? He looked round about on them which sat about him. It wasn't his mother and his brother. He was inside. They were outside. So he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. Talking about the people that were sitting there listening to him, the multitude, the ones that he wasn't related to. And then look what he says, Mark 3:35. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and mother. God wants you to know his will, and God wants you to do his will. This goal for believers, be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. I want to challenge you about, first of all, getting to know God's will. God wants you to know his will. God wants you to do his will. God will direct you into his will. And the Bible uses these two phrases, through wisdom and spiritual understanding. You know, sometimes God makes his will obvious. Let me give you an example. Samson. Not only did Samson know that he was supposed to be a Nazirite from his mother's womb, but his parents knew that from before he was born. That is an obvious calling right there. It's not like he spent years of his life wondering, God, what should I do? Should I be a Nazirite? Should I not? No, the angel had come, told his parents before he's even born. This was an obvious calling on his life, but it's not always that obvious. Sometimes God makes his will obvious, but sometimes we have to seek out God's will by applying the wisdom and spiritual understanding that God has made available to us. Colossians 1:9, let me read that again. And to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. See, God has given us wisdom, and he's made wisdom available to us and spiritual understanding. Let me help you understand this. There's no verse in the Bible that says God's will for David Reyes is to go to Bible college, marry Jennifer Reed, live in Texas for 5 years to prepare for the pastor, and then start New Heights Baptist Church. Let me tell you, if that verse was there, it would have made my life a lot easier 20 years ago. Except I didn't know who Jennifer Reed was. You know, 24. I'd have been looking in the phone book, Googling it. They didn't have Google back then. But it wasn't that obvious. It's not like there's a verse in the Bible that tells you who you're supposed to marry, tells you what you're supposed to do with the rest of your life, tells you where you're supposed to live, where you're supposed to serve God. So when it's not an obvious this is God's will for your life, God expects us to use these two phrases, wisdom and spiritual understanding. I want to just for a few moments challenge you as a Christian that this is one of those goals for a Christian, is to know the will of God. So there wasn't a Bible verse that told me where I was supposed to go to college, who I was supposed to marry, and where I was supposed to go after that. But there were scriptural principles that led me to Bible college. Let me give you an example. Psalms 1:1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So it's pretty obvious God doesn't want a Christian young person sitting at the feet of unsaved people, teaching them godless philosophy and heresy and blasphemy and all those other things that are taught in so many state colleges. So there's a principle that helped to guide me away from where I was to where I should have been. There were scriptural principles that led me to date and marry Jennifer. Now, there wasn't a verse, I promise you, It would have made it a lot easier to convince her to marry me if there was a verse that said that. She was looking for the writing in the sky. In fact, she's not in here. She's in the nursery tonight, but I think she's listening. She told me in one of our love notes, which really was kind of like not even really a love note. It was like one of those pouring water on the flame kind of notes. It was, I'm kind of looking for the writing in the sky. And I was like, oh no, we're never going to get married because there's not going to be writing in the sky. So what do? Well, there wasn't a verse, but there's principles. 2 Corinthians 6:14, the Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What are we doing? We're applying wisdom and spiritual understanding to our situation in life and using wisdom and spiritual understanding to gain and to learn God's will for our life. She wasn't the only person that was saved, so there's other lots of principles and a lot of just God just guiding and putting me in the right place at the right time. If it was up to me, I wouldn't have married the right person, I promise you. I tried several times dating them. They kept dumping me and, you know, that type of thing. But God worked it out. And it's just amazing how when you trust Him and you seek His will, He helps you into it. Proverbs 14:1, as a principle, the Bible says, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. All kinds of verses in Proverbs 31 about what kind of woman is the right kind of woman and just looking, and I'm glad that she was half blind and that helped me so much. But guiding and trying to seek the will of God using Bible principles, the wisdom God has given us, and spiritual understanding. There's a lot more. Those are just examples. There were scriptural principles that led me to start and pastor a church. So I didn't know that I was going to be a pastor of a church when I went to Bible college. I kind of wanted to, but I really wanted to be a youth pastor. Youth pastors have all the fun, right? They get to play games all the time. That's what I wanted to be. Joe Boyd, some of you may know that name. I got to pick him up. I picked him up from the train station and took him to get a rental car. I was driving with him somewhere. He said, what are you going to do when you graduate from Bible college? I said, I don't know. I think I want to be a youth pastor. He looked at me and he said something like, you know, being a pastor is where it's at. I don't know that God used that. Maybe that's one of those little things that God used in my life, but God used that. And then some scriptural principles that God used. Daniel 12:3, the Bible says, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. I just wanted to do something just really big. And as God opened the doors to pastor and God put in my heart to pastor, and looking at the wisdom that people had given me, scriptural understanding, scriptural principles, that for my life fell together, came together, and helped it to be clear for me. God's will for you is to be a pastor. And the great desires that God put in my heart as well. John 1:7, I'm sorry, that's the wrong one, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord, the Bible says, is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And just a great desire to do something that will see people saved. And these are principles that help to guide me here. These are not the same principles that God may use. Well, the principles are the same, but God may use them in a different way to guide you into His will. The point is this. God says as a Christian, one of your goals is to know or to, as we said, be filled with the knowledge of God's will. You know, sometimes we just know what the will of God is for us now, and we have no idea what He wants us to do in the future. I'll use myself as an example again. I have no idea what God's next step for me is. Anybody else kind of there? I've got no clue what God's next step for me is. There's been times in my life where, well, I've known what the next step is. There's been times in my life where I haven't known. Now, it just turns out, this time in my life where I don't know what the future step is. I feel like very clearly that I am where God wants me to be. I'll be happy staying here forever. But there's times in your life, there's times in my life where you don't know where the next step is. You don't know what the next step in God's plan is. As far as I know, God's will is for me to continue here for the rest of my life. But think about this, that might just not be God's plan. I'd be fine if that's God's plan. I honestly, I have no idea if that's God's plan or not. But I've got to the point in my life where I can say, okay, God, that's fine. That's fine. Now, that may be where you're at right now. That may not be where you're at right now. But when you, let me give you a principle that'll help you. When you don't know what you're supposed to do next, just keep doing what you know you're supposed to do now. If you can apply that principle, it's going to help you. Now, I don't know God's will for my life next year, 10 years from now. I'd be fine continuing, just doing just what God has me doing right now. And maybe that's to say for you, you don't know what God's plan is for you. But if you don't know what His plan is for you in the future, just go ahead and do what you know His plan is for you now. You do that, God will continue guiding you through wisdom and spiritual understanding. God will continue guiding you. And then whenever He does make it clear what the next step is, then you can start preparing for that next step. You can take that next step. But you need to stay doing His will. If you know what it is, just do it. God wants you not only to know His will for you personally, but He wants you to know His big picture will. That you may be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. That's the goal from 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry, where are we at? Colossians. The goal from Colossians, that ye be filled with the knowledge of His will. Okay? What's His big picture will? A lot of times when we're talking about the will of God, we're thinking, who am I going to marry? Where am I going to live? What church am I going to serve in? We're talking about full-time ministry. What job am I going to work? What career am I going to have? Things like that. But what about the big picture? Well, let me give you an example. Jesus was praying. He gave us the model prayer. What was it that He said? Thy kingdom come. There's that word again. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Whoa. What would happen? I'm departing from the outline for just a moment, so be patient. What would happen if God's will was done here like it is there? Just think what would happen in this place. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So the big picture, God wants you to know His big picture will. Let me give you a couple examples. I'm not going to give you all of God's big picture will, but a couple examples so you know what I'm talking about. First of all, I believe it's God's big picture will for every person to be saved. Some would say that God's big picture will is for only a few people to be saved or for a select group of people to be saved. But I believe the Bible is very clear that God's big picture will is for everybody to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4, the Bible says, for who? It says, who will have, is not a question, it's a statement talking about God, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. John 1:7, the Bible says, talking about Jesus, I'm sorry, talking about John, the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, talking about Jesus, that all men through Him might believe. In both verses, we have all men to be saved and all men to believe. I believe part of God's big picture will is for everybody to get saved. When you understand this is God's big picture will for everything, His kingdom, it helps you to decide what you do to fit into that will. If I know God's will is going this way, God's big picture will. Does that make sense? I'm saying God's picture will over and over. Do you kind of understand what I'm saying? This is not just my life, God's will. It's God's big picture will. That didn't help any. I just used the same word to define what I was trying to define. But if God's big picture will is going this way, and I decide to go this way, I'm out of His will. If God's will is this way, then my little will, my life, needs to be going the same direction. Do you understand that? We need to be filled with the knowledge of His will. His big picture will for every person to be saved. God's big picture will, I love this one, for all Christians to be like Jesus. God wants you to be like Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. The Bible says, for whom He did foreknow, talking about people who are saved, He knew before the foundation of time that you would be saved. He also did predestinate. Now, He didn't choose you to be saved. He wants everybody to be saved. But He predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. God's big picture will is for everybody to be saved. And the God's big picture will is for everybody that gets saved to be conformed to the image of His Son. God wants you to be like Jesus. God wants me to be like Jesus. And you know, that helps me to decide what God's will for my life is. If it's something that goes the opposite direction of being like Christ, then it's not going to be God's will for my life. It's not going to be God's will for your life. God's will for my life is always going to go along with God's big picture will for His kingdom. Let me give you a couple others. I'm not going to give you verses for them, but I just want you to think about it. God's will for Jesus to receive the glory He deserves, for His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, for peace on earth, for Satan to be destroyed, for evil to be removed. This is God's will. God wants you to know His big picture will, but God wants you also to know His will for you personally. God wants you to know His will for you. This is incredible. I mean, this is one of those, if it was a cartoon, take a needle out and poke yourself. Is this for real? Pinch yourself. In the cartoons, they poke their eyes. I've been watching too many cartoons. I'm sorry. Am I really awake? Think about this. The creator of the universe says, I have a plan for you. I have a will for you, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. Goals for believers. Number one, God wants you to know His will. So He wants you to know the big picture will for your life. Then He wants you to know His will for you personally. What does God want me to do with my life? What does God want you to do with your life? Okay, so that's one of the personal ones. That's a big personal one, I'll give you that. But it's only your whole life we're talking about, right? God wants you to know what you're going to do with your life. Now, you may not know the whole path, but He wants you to know what to do next, at least, or what to do now. Jeremiah knew what God wanted him to do with his life. I love the way God said it so clearly. God called Jeremiah to be a preacher. He said, I want you to be a preacher, and I want you to go to this nation of Israel, and I want you to preach to them. Then He says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Jeremiah, before you were even born, did you get that? Before you were even born, I called you to be a prophet, to be a preacher to the nations. Before he's even born, God has a plan for you. What's God's plan for your life? I don't know anybody here that God spoke to you and said, before you were born, I called you to be whatever. But I want you to understand this. Before you were born, God called you to be whatever. He just may not told you that. So maybe instead of Him appearing to you and saying, this is what you're going to do, through wisdom, through spiritual understanding, through wise counselors, through spending time in the Word of God, through a relationship with Jesus Christ, because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us and God can speak to us, through all of that, God can direct you and show you exactly what it is He wants you to be and say, before you were born, I called you. So God wants you to know, and God has a will for your life. And there's a question, what does God want you to do with your life? What does God want you to accomplish in each relationship that He's given you? What's God's will for your relationships? God's will isn't just this one big decision of what I'm going to do for my life. No, God's will is multiple levels. It's, what am I going to do for my life? What am I going to do with these relationships? My family relationships, my work relationships, my friend relationships. What's God's will for those relationships? That's part of God's will as well. Paul knew, this is amazing to me, Paul knew it was God's will to somehow go to the people of Rome and preach to them. He just didn't know how he was going to accomplish that. Let me read this to you. It's pretty amazing. When you know the rest of the story that Paul ended up in Rome, because he got arrested and shipped out, it's amazing. Romans 1:9. For God is my witness. He wasn't in Rome when he was writing Romans. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length, I'm asking God somehow I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. I want to go to Rome, and I want to be able to come to you. And he knew God's will for the relationship with those people in Rome, those Christians in Rome, was to somehow go over there and preach to them. He just didn't know how it was going to happen. God worked it out. God got him to Rome, and he preached there for quite a while, and many people were saved because of that. So What does God want you to accomplish with the relationships he's given you? What does God want you to do with your life? These are the things God, he's got the answers. Through wisdom, through spiritual understanding, he wants you to seek the answers. He's got them. He already knows the answer to these things. What does God want you to give towards missions? That's a God's will type of a question. God says, I want you to be filled with all the knowledge of his will. Who does God want you to marry? Where does God want you to serve him? God wants you to know his will. God wants you to do his will. I'm going to skip a bit and just, we'll come back to the last point tomorrow, or next week. You want to come tomorrow? We'll come tomorrow. You laughed like a nervous kind of a laugh right there. Kind of like when the preacher says we'll be here for 2 hours type of laugh. We're not. Let me just wrap it up here. Do you know God's will for you right now? Think about this. All right, we're 1 minute from the invitation. Think with me here. Do you know God's will for you right now? If you know that, that's what you ought to be doing. Are you doing what God wants you to do? Do you know any part of what God wants you to do in the future? You don't have to have all of it lined out. I tried that once. Started dating a girl, and I thought, okay, she's probably the right one. She was playing with me, playing games with me. She started dating me. She got me to ask her out on a dare. I mean, that's how bad this was. But I fell for it completely. I got the paper out, and I wrote down, okay, so I want to be married by a year. All right, you're going to laugh at me. I want to be married by the time I graduate or so. So that means I got to ask her to marry me here. I probably better ask her to be my girlfriend at this point. And I had a plan. That wasn't God's plan. And I'm so glad that wasn't God's plan. I'm glad God's plan overrode my plan. But I felt it was God's will that I get married at some point. Do you know any part of what God has for you in the future? You don't have to know it all. Just part. So if you know part of that, what are you doing to prepare for it? Very practical tonight, okay? If you know part of it, what are you doing to prepare for it? If God's called you to be in full-time Christian service, we use that as an example a lot. But if God's called you to be in full-time Christian service, what are you doing to prepare for it? Are you reading your Bible? Are you studying in it? Are you learning how to be a soul winner? If God's called you to be a husband or a wife, what are you doing to prepare for it? Seriously, you don't have to go to college to be a husband or a wife, but it sure would help. We spend a whole lot of time preparing for all these careers, but the one greatest relationship next to the Lord Jesus Christ in our life, we don't have to spend any time preparing for that. What are you doing preparing for what God has for you? God wants you to be a missionary? What are you doing right now to prepare for it? Just practical, just simple. Be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Father, I pray that you would help us as Christians to understand your will for our lives. Help us to seek it. As we understand from the book of Proverbs that wisdom is like rubies, but we've got to seek for it. And help us to understand that you've got a wonderful will for our life. You've got a great plan for our life. But we're going to only find it through wisdom and through spiritual understanding. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight. Use this invitation time. Help us to respond to you the way you want us to. In Jesus' name, amen.